Good morning and greetings of love in Jesus' name. Appreciate those comments on hospitality. You know, we have done a lot of traveling in our life and visiting different churches, and sometimes unexpected or unplanned. And it's interesting the different responses that you get. And I just think it's important that we exercise hospitality. That's something we don't want to lose. No visitor should come in these doors and leave on Sunday morning without three or four invitations for lunch. You know, that's how we should be. We should be hospitable. We should be considerate, thinking of others. And it's just part of being a part of the family of God. All right, the last message I preached here was a message that was intended to bring us more into a place of worship of the Lord, and as we think of his greatness and his goodness and holiness and provision for us. That was, I won't ask you to remember, but that was from Revelation chapter 1. This morning I'm going to preach a message that is more practical. It's hopefully some tools that you can put in your toolbox and pull out when you need it. I know for 14, 15, 16-year-old boys, that first toolbox that you had when you started working on a job holds a special meaning to you, and it's kind of sentimental. I know, I think at least some of my boys still have their first toolbox, and it's kind of special. And well, so we have those toolboxes, and we fill them with good tools that will help us when we need it. And the title of my message this morning is Christian Character and Integrity. And I'd like to read Psalm 26, if you want to turn to that. 12 verses long, and talks about integrity here, and I don't plan to use this as in an expository way, but just kind of as an introduction to what I want to talk about here this morning. So, just to help us pay better attention to the wording, let's stand as I read this. Psalm 26, stand together. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. You may be seated. All right, a beautiful psalm there. The psalmist is just reflecting on his life and how it pays to walk a life of integrity. In the psalm just before that, Psalm 25, in verse 21 there, he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. And so he's indicating here that to have good character and integrity will in some way preserve us. There's a protection there that keeps me from falling into the snare of the devil and become entangled and ensnared by him. So there's a protection there. When we develop Christian character and integrity, it helps us to make right choices and decisions at the right time. When we need it, we have the habits in place, if you want to say that, or a way of life. And so why does integrity matter? Why is it important to walk in integrity? Well, I have three reasons listed here. One is that it pleases God, first of all. You know, God is dependable. He always does what he says he will do. God is a God of truth. When he says it, you can believe it. You can stake your life and your soul, your eternal destiny, on what God says. And God is always true. He's honest. And all those things that we think about God, well, he would like to see that reflected in his people as well. And so it pleases God when we walk in integrity. The other is then that it affects others. How we live, our character and integrity affects others, either blesses them or hurts them. And so that's why integrity matters. And then finally, it blesses me. There are rewards for the person who lives a life of honesty and integrity and good Christian character. There are blessings and benefits that go with that. And all you have to do is look at the prisons and see what happens when people don't live in integrity, when they steal, when they lie, when they hurt others, ending up behind the bars. Not everyone that does those things ends up in prison, but that's the extreme. And so we're talking more this morning about our walk, about walking more than talking. It's actually speaking the truth, more than speaking the truth. We're talking about living the truth and living it fully. We're talking about righteous and truthful lives that are, as the Bible says, above reproach. And so when we think about integrity, we're thinking about those things. Integrity is something that is earned in the trenches of life. It is earned in the pressures and tests of life. The breach of one's integrity is to sell out in a way that cheapens and soils one's character. How many lies would you have to say before people would start calling you a liar? Probably not very many. How we live is how we are characterized. And that's on the negative side. But when we are known as a person that can be trusted and a person that's dependable, that's how we're seen. We're seen as a dependable person, as a trustworthy person, one that does what he says. And so, your personal integrity is something that no one can take from you. No one can take away your personal integrity. They can speak evil about you, they can misuse you in whatever way, but they cannot force you to give up your integrity. And so the only person who can take that away from you is you yourself. You have to give it up. You have to surrender it. We know what is right. We do what is right. And when we don't do what we know is right, we are surrendering our integrity. And so, our integrity is not so much how we look this morning in church. You know, we're at our best behavior. We're dressed good, and we are here to be an encouragement and a help to each other. We're in a good environment. Hopefully, we're not being stressed or tested too hard here today, but rather we are here to build each other up, to edify one another. And so It's not our Sunday morning behavior necessarily that we're talking about, but it's integrity is seen in the ordinary experiences and pursuits of life. And even more, integrity is seen in the crises of life. And that's what really tells a person what they're made of when they bump up against the wall and they face trials and tests that test them are difficult that cause sacrifice, maybe hurt, whatever it is. Our character is revealed through those things. Character is not revealed by your actions, because our actions are often premeditated. You know, we decide what we're going to do and we do it and we plan ahead. But what really tests our character and our integrity is our reactions. You know, if someone says something bad about me and I react, how do I react? Is it in defense, defensively? Is it with counter accusations? How do I react when I'm confronted with things that put me to the test? Or does my Christian character come out and I react in a godly way? How many times have we heard that saying that it's not who you know, it's not what you know, but who you know that counts? Now, in Romania, that was a very important point, because it just made things a lot easier if you knew someone who was in a position to help you. And it was just, to know someone like that, it smoothed the gears and made everything go smoother and better and quicker and all of that. And so it was important who you know. Well, it's important what you know too, but in the case of Christian character and integrity, what we know is enhanced tremendously by who we know. And that is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has given his life for us, shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and has forgiven us of our sins and has given us the opportunity to try again without judgment hanging over our head. We have the opportunity to try again. And so who we know does make a big difference in this walk of integrity, standing blameless in the sight of God on the basis of Jesus Christ, and then we can be clothed in righteousness. Integrity isn't a possession that we have once and for all. Integrity is a calling. And each one of us is called to a life of integrity. We're on a journey to integrity. And it's like the saying that we've often heard, sow a thought and reap an act, sow an act and reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character and reap a destiny. And so it's a progression. We're on a journey. We're sowing thoughts, we're sowing acts, we're sowing habits, and so on. Now there are a few things, there are 4 points here that I would like to give to help us establish integrity and Christian character. And these are not the main 4 points of the message, but in fact, I'm still in the introduction. But there are 4 points here that I want to share that help us establish integrity and Christian character. And the first one is accept your life as it was given you, a starting point in your journey toward integrity. Now, all of us have a starting point, and our starting point is all different from the one sitting beside me. And we are all unique people. And we have pluses and minuses in our situation. When I was born to parents who went to church in a horse and buggy. My first memory of church was in my uncle's barn in the haymow with a layer of fresh straw on the floor and backless benches with horses munching hay in their stalls below and doves cooing in the rafters above. A very peaceful kind of a setting. And I remember that with good memories. But my parents decided to move to a different state to bring our family into a better situation, for a better spiritual situation for their growing children. I was number 8 in a family of 12. And so I went to public school as a youngster through the first 7 grades. And I went to school in a school where there were 700 or 800 students. And I went to school in broad fall pants with suspenders and a long haircut. And I was subject to a lot of teasing by my fellow schoolmates, snapping my suspenders, calling me mophead, bush, and things like that. And it didn't hurt me. As I look back now, those were character building things. I had things to learn. I had to learn to take those things sitting down. I had a teacher, my third grade teacher told me, she said once, Joseph, she took me to her privately, said, Joseph, the Lord gave you a healthy body and strong arms, and he wants you to use it for his glory, not for fighting back when other children tease you. And that really stuck with me. And she was a big help to me. So I went to church where the messages were always preached in Pennsylvania Dutch. We read scriptures from the Martin Luther version of the Bible in German. And that's how I grew up until I was 19 years old. And that was my jumping off point. 19 years old, I came here to Missouri. And now I was on my own. And so that was my unique starting point. But it had, the part of building character and integrity had started long before then. But that was the frame of reference that I had to start my life out on my own, not under the continual eye and direction of my parents. And I'm just saying that that was a starting point, and it has continued to be a journey, and I'm still on that journey. And this going through the book of Proverbs is a good thing for me, because it talks a lot about how to obtain wisdom and how to use it wisely, the knowledge that we have. So accept your life as it is given to you. You can't change it. You can't change who your parents are. You can't change where you were born and where you went to church, or if they were believers, if they were not believers, if you never went to church before you came here. You can't change that. But you can take control of where you are now. And you can go from here, and you can your journey can continue, and you can continue to build a life of character and integrity right from where you are. Secondly, own or take responsibility for the mistakes and bad decisions you have already made. It doesn't help to point our finger at someone else and try to blame them for our mistakes. Just acknowledge I have failed. I need forgiveness. I need God's help. I need the instruction of and the wisdom of those around me. And, just acknowledge it, accept it, and own it. Don't try to place it on someone else's shoulders. I could talk about my own experience in that as well. I had to come to that place, and I still need to come to that place continually to take responsibility for my mistakes and bad decisions. Number three is to take on a conscientious attitude that makes no excuses for wrong behavior. And that's a huge protection. A conscientious attitude that makes no excuses for wrong behavior. We can say, well, I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't said that, you know? And we can try to shift blame and do all those things. But to be conscientious, that's something that we don't want to lose. To be conscientious is a heart that wants to please God and bless those around us all the time, whatever it takes. I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice it takes. I'm willing to concede whatever it takes to please God and to bless those around me, to be conscientious and to not be ashamed to take on the identity of Jesus Christ in my life, whether it's the way I dress, the way I talk, where I go and what I do. Number four, don't lose touch with God or a sense of his call on your life. You're a child of God. Don't lose touch with God or a sense of his call on your life. We have examples in the Bible like Joseph. You know, if anybody ever hit adversity in life, Joseph did. Rejected by his own brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt, but he never lost touch with God. And he always had that sense of call on his life. You know, God had his hand on Joseph, and we could say the same thing about Daniel. You know, he was taken as a captive and made a eunuch and under the King Nebuchadnezzar in a pagan land. But Daniel did not lose touch with his God, and he always had that sense of call on his life. God has the same for you, whether you're a young person or old. You know, God has that claim on you. Don't lose touch with God. Keep your devotional life and your relationship with him current and up to date. You know, that is paramount. That's one of the things that I'm studying right now in the seven churches of Revelation. And that is the one thing, the primary thing that comes out in those messages to the churches is, I want a relationship with you. Don't do things that will damage that relationship. Because if you continue going the wrong way, that relationship is going to be severed. It's going to be cut off. And so that's very important. Don't lose touch with God or a sense of his call on your life. God has a plan for you. God has a reason and a purpose that you were born. You are important to God. And we should be important to each other as well. All right, now I'm going into the main text of the message now. The first, I have 3 points. The first is dependability and trustworthiness. And the second one is honesty. And the third one is faithfulness. And I know that you could expand a lot on that, but we're talking about Christian character and integrity. And the first thing that came to my mind was dependability and trustworthiness. Someone said that the best ability is dependability. And And you know, we like to have things that are dependable. When you buy a car and you get 10 miles down the road and the thing clunks out and you have to pull out your toolbox and fix it, you feel like you bought the wrong car. And you know, we want our vehicles to be dependable. And if not, we're liable to dispose of them and get one that is. And so it is also in our relationship with God and with each other. Dependability goes a long ways. We have an example of one in the Bible whose name was Tychicus. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, and he is given as a good example a number of times. I just have one reference here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. This is Paul's testimony about Tychicus as he was sending him. He said, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." And so what is it about Tychicus? You know, Paul had a message to deliver to the churches. He was sending a person in his place, in his stead, to take a message to a number of the churches. And he said, "I'm sending Tychicus, and you can take him at his word. What he says is going to be right. What he says he will do, that he will do." And he was a faithful servant in the Lord. So, you know, we may have a lot of abilities in many things. We can do a lot of things, but if we're not to be trusted, if we're not faithful, we have a serious character flaw, and which the other things will not compensate for. We have the man that had two sons there in Matthew chapter 21, and the first one, he said, "Go to my vineyard," and he said, "I will not go," but it ended up that he changed his mind and went. And then the second one said, "I will go," but he changed his mind and didn't go. And Jesus says, "Now, which one of those two did the will of his father?" And they said, "Well, it was the first one." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right." So when we say we will go and we don't go, when we say we will do it and we don't do it, you know, that's a flaw that needs to be somehow healed and rooted out. Perhaps the first quality dependability is one of those things that are very paramount and important. A born-again Christian must have a reputation for dependability. "Fulfilling what I agreed to do, even though it requires unexpected sacrifices." And I suppose all of you businessmen, you have come into situations where maybe you had a contract or an agreement and something unexpected comes up, or you've made a mistake somehow. So what do you do? What do you do? You know, you've said, "I will do it for so much," and now what? Well, that's kind of an unexpected sacrifice. That's if it was my bad and it was my mistake, I swallow it and I keep my word. I do it for what I said I would do it for. I've had that happen too many times throughout the years. But it's a matter of integrity, doing what we said we would do and being dependable. Another one is fulfilling our vows and keeping our promises. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, he says there, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" The angel You know what angels are? They're messengers of God. And there's nothing that goes out of our mouth that God doesn't hear or know about. And we may not take it serious, but God does. And we need to take it as serious as God does. When we make a vow, we make a promise, even if it's to our own hurt, we do it. Unless somehow it is a sin, the thing that we vowed to do. What about changing our mind? I have dealt with even ministers who made statements across the pulpit and made commitments across the pulpit who later on said, well, they didn't do what they said they were going to do, and they said, I changed my mind. Now, there's a time to change your mind, and there's a time to follow through. And we need to be careful about those kind of things. To us, it may not seem like a big deal, but I think it is a big deal to God. It is a mark of integrity. It's a mark of Christian character to keep our vows and to do what we have promised to do. Maybe it would be good for us to occasionally go back and review some of the vows that we have made. Maybe our baptismal vows. You know, it's good for us to witness baptisms because it gives us the opportunity to again renew our vows and to examine ourselves. Have I been faithful to my baptismal vows, you know, that I made in the presence of God and the church? You know, God hears those things. He takes it serious whether we do or not. And we have other marriage vows. We have church membership vows, ordination vows, the vows that we make, especially if we don't even plan to keep it as we are making it. That's really bad. But we need to take serious those vows and be faithful to them. It's a mark of Christian integrity. What does Jesus have to say about keeping our word? In Matthew 5, there he talks about that. And he ends there in verse 37 by saying, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He's talking about swearing there, and that it's not necessary for a Christian to have to make a promise with an oath, to swear an oath, because our word should be good whether it's with an oath or whether it isn't. It should be just as good whether it's made under oath or not. And so just let your yea be yea and your nay nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's a part of Christian integrity. Okay, the next one is honesty. The book of Proverbs again says in chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide him, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, we all like to do business with honest people, don't we? People who do what they said they will do. The product that performs as it was advertised to perform. That's the kind of people we like to do business with. And if they're otherwise, we might do business with them one time, but that's it. You know, we don't have to go back again to someone who has breached his integrity. And I think that's why one reason why it says here, the perverseness of the transgression shall destroy them. If you want to stay in business, why, you don't do business that way, or you will soon be out of business. A standard of character that is predetermined and serves us even when we are caught off guard. And I've come into situations like that, you know. People ask a question or something and you're kind of caught off guard. Well, if we have developed the habit of honesty and a character of integrity, that will help us a lot on those moments when we're caught off guard. And even if it's to our own hurt, we will tell the truth. Credibility. The definition of credibility is the right to be believed and known as a trustworthy person. Every Christian should be a person of credibility, one that you can believe and trust. Sincere, honest, and trustworthy, a person who is what he or she claims to be. Here are some traits of a trustworthy character. First of all, trusted with confidential or private matters. Again, going back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So a trustworthy person is one that you can share confidential things with and know that they will stay there. It's a person that you can trust in the dark and behind your back. That is a person of credibility and of trustworthiness. Again, Proverbs says, a faithful witness will not lie, always tell the truth, but a false witness will utter lies. Another thing that comes under this point of honesty is trusted to be loyal, one with whom you feel safe, one that you can share with, you can share your heart, and you know it's going to be at least they'll listen, maybe give some good advice, but that's where it stops. It's not going to, you're not going to be betrayed. And that thing of loyalty is a huge thing. You know, you will not open your heart to someone who is known to be a betrayer of confidence. And so as a Christian walking in our integrity, we should be those kind of people with whom others feel safe. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Are we trustworthy men and women that others can depend on? And finally, you know, can God entrust us with his message to a godless society? Can he entrust us with the great responsibility to be an example that is safe for others to follow? Okay, the last point then is that of faithfulness. We have an example in the Bible, an outstanding example of faithfulness that is found in the life of Job. And here's what the Lord said to Satan in the beginning of this book. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast to his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So this was the testimony of Job, that you know all the things that were thrown at him. He lost everything, all his possessions, most of his family, all but his wife, and all these things. And then beside that, became sick. But it says, he is one who holdeth fast his integrity. God had that trust and confidence in Job that he was willing to allow Satan to go to a certain point. And Job didn't disappoint him. Job did hold on. And this is what we read later that he said in chapter 27, verse 5. He says, till I die, I will not put away mine integrity from me. Isn't that tremendous? Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. He was not going to compromise his Christian character, godly character, for the sake of anything. He was going to maintain his integrity. What an example. And also a requirement for every believer in Jesus Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We have another example in the Bible of a faithful character, and that is Timothy, another co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says to the Corinthian church. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Okay, so he was entrusting Timothy with the message of the gospel, the message of church structure and discipline, if you will. He was entrusting that. Timothy would go everywhere he goes, he would preach it just the way Paul had taught him to. "Who shall bring to you remembrance unto you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He had that confidence in Timothy that he was going to do that. A very dependable co-worker and very faithful. When there's part of me that dwells in secret sin or compromises and allows excuses for breaches of integrity, I'm not where God wants me to be. And, you know, we need to allow God to heal us of those things. And that happens through repentance. And we go back to the cross again. And we ask for mercy. And the blood is applied. And we get the opportunity to try again. But we cannot continue that way. We have to rid ourselves of those secret things that come between us and our relationship with God. When God looks for someone he can trust to be used in his service, the first and foremost qualification is faithfulness. You know, God is not impressed with fame, fortune, and flashiness, but his high grades and concern are for faithfulness. Some men are like fireworks on the 4th of July. There's a big bang and there's a flash of light and all of that, and then it's over. But God wants more than that. He wants those who are in it for the long haul and who will be faithful through the daily grind. Faithfulness is seldom spectacular, but it is very necessary for lasting good. And the last example I'm going to use here is that of Caleb, the life of Caleb, an example of faithfulness. You know, it was 45 years after Caleb had gone with the 12 spies to spy out the promised land and then came back and said, "We can do it. It doesn't matter if there are giants. We can do it." But he was outnumbered. But God gave Caleb some special promises along the way there in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And the time came when Caleb was able to go in. Caleb had maintained his integrity for 45 years. He didn't waver from his original evaluation and intent. And so when the time came, he said, when he was talking to Joshua, he said, "Okay, I would like to have this mountain. And even though it is the very mountain that holds those giants that we were talking about back 45 years ago that I said we could take, they're still there," I said, "give me this mountain." And he went in and he took that mountain. He maintained his integrity. And like Caleb, we also must be faithful to God from the beginning to the end. It's not something that we just go part ways and then we lose out. And we don't rest on our past accomplishments. But it's a journey. It continues. We don't always hit the mark. Sometimes we have to back up. Sometimes we go to the cross, ask forgiveness, and God gives us the chance to try again. And here, just some concluding thoughts here. Each one of us decides for ourselves whether we will be honest or dishonest. That's a decision we make. Whether we will be faithful or unfaithful, whether we will be loving or unloving, whether we will exhibit a good character. And I'm not talking about reputation. You know, our reputation isn't always who we really are. But I'm talking about character, which is who we really are. Integrity is decided individually in the heart of a man or a woman. What keeps a Christian from giving up the fight for truth? Where is the power for holding on to integrity when the soldier of the cross is weary and worn with the battle? Well, you know, God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, He has given us power. Once after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, I will give you power. And that power is something that every Christian can be experiencing. And that power to grow, to overcome, to obey the commands of the Lord, to go out in a hostile environment with the message of Christ, whatever it is, He's there to empower us to do that. When the Lord Jesus was giving that parable to the Jews there just shortly before His crucifixion, about the vineyard and the servant. And finally, he talked about the faithful and the unfaithful, talked about those who had gone out and killed the servants of the king and all of that. And he concluded that then by saying about the good servant, those that did the will of their master. He says, "His Lord saith unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That is the reward of faithfulness. That is the reward of integrity and Christian character. And we don't want to miss that. We want to hear those words, "Well done," and "enter thou into the joy of the Lord," on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and also on the basis of our faithfulness, our dependability, our Christian character and integrity. Shall we kneel to pray?